All right, here we go in Romans chapter 16. We are coming to the final chapter of this study in Romans. We believe in the Word of God and teaching it and learning it piece by piece, chunk by chunk here. And so we've been through this study. And Romans 16 is a little bit like last week. As you read it, you think, what are we going to say about this? This is basically the Bible's version of the shout-out. Are you going to see that? We're going to go through all these names, and it's an opportunity for you to laugh as I read it and go, what is he reading, those names? He can't even pronounce these names, right? It's just a bunch of shout-outs. Hey, greet them, and say hi to them, and give them a high five, and oh yeah, go to her house. She makes the best stuffing, and you get kind of this like shout-outs and connections. You're like, what is this even in there for, right? Why is this in here? Why is this preserved for us? Couldn't Paul have just said, all right, looking forward to see you. Go in Jesus. But he goes on, there's just verse after verse of all these people who you don't know and I don't know. And so it's all these shout-outs. And what we're going to see here is he's making lots of personal connections. I don't know if you ever do this. Does anybody ever say to you where they work? Like, oh, do you know so-and-so? Do you know that? And you're trying to make a connection, right? So I work at BP. I'm like, well, do you know Dan? I'm always, yeah. Oh, yeah, Dan. I know Dan. And so you're just trying to make a connection. Or they say a school, right? Right now someone's, oh, yeah, my son or daughter's going to GCU. I'm like, oh, I've got a kid at GCU. And so you're trying to make a connection. Or they say, well, I grew up in this town. Like, well, I grew up in that town. You're making a connection to them. Or you're saying, oh, well, say hi to so-and-so if you ever run into them. You guys do this? You're making a personal connection? That's the other thing we see. He gives some shout-outs, and he gives some personal connections. And what we know here, Paul's told us, he's not been to Rome at the time of writing this. He didn't plant this church. He didn't found this church. But he'd like to get there. We saw that. He'd like to get there and be helped by them, and then there he wants them to send him further west, because he'd like to get to Spain. But what he's doing, he's preparing so that he can come. He already knows a bunch of people there. Some people will see he's actually sending. He's sending some people there. Other people he's worked with in different contexts over the years, and they're now at the church in Rome, so he's saying, hey, say hi to them. I know them, and I'm looking forward to coming. And I think he's also making a personal connection so that he rolls in. They're not, who's this stranger? Yeah, who's this guy? He didn't start our church. He's not our pastor. Who's this guy? He's like, oh no, I'm connected to you in all these ways. We have these interpersonal connections. So that's what we're going to see. And then we're going to make some, just look at the various things he says and how we might apply that. So it's more than just shout outs. And there's some good things we're going to see today. So we're going to do the whole chapter 16. And I want to start by reading it through. Pull out a Bible if you've got one. There's some in front of you. Romans 16, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my brother in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stychus. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I'm imagining that if these saints are in heaven, they're like, oh, this man just brutalized my name. But anyways, they never get it right. Okay. Verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we got all the shout-outs, we got all the greetings going on there. Some he's sending, some are with him, it's all going on. But here's what we're going to see, is that we live the gospel in real life. These are real people. This is not made-up names, this isn't a made-up story. This is real people that were serving, ministering, part of him going back and forth, part of what he was doing. It's real life, and so we're going to see three different things here. We see real people giving their all for Jesus. That's the first one. We see real people opposing Jesus. And real people glorifying Jesus. And I get this idea of real, this connection. I don't want it to feel like in the Bible times people did things, and in the Bible they had amazing stories, and now we just kind of read about it. Like, no, this is actual real life ministry, real life opportunity for us, real life things we can get involved in. It's not just made up. This is real. And he's writing to real people, everyday people serving God. Also, the reality of opposition. He takes some time before this letter ends one more time. There's really people against you. There's really people causing divisions. And then the end is glorifying. It turns into worship at the very end. So we'll see those three things. So the first one is real people giving their all for Jesus. So we're going to highlight a couple of them. I'm going to highlight some of the adjectives. There's probably more. A lot of their names mean unique things. I'll just kind of throw that out to you there if you want to look up what their names mean, but that's more than we're going to deal with today. But that could be something if you're interested in name meanings. So real people giving their all for Jesus. First there, we got Phoebe. Just one thing to note, of all the people listed here, nine of them are women. Nine of them. Paul a lot of times gets charged as being terrible to women and hurtful to women and oppressive to women and regressive to women. And of the nine, or of this list of people, nine of them are women that he calls out as significant people in ministry. So just take note of that. The first of the list is a woman, and he calls her a servant of the church at Centrae, which is in Corinth. It could just be generic. She's someone who really serves a lot, but it's the word for deacon. I don't think it's generic. I think he's talking about this gal, Phoebe, as a recognized leader. A deacon is someone who's got a recognized leadership. We saw that emerge in the book of Acts chapter 6 when there was a problem with distributing the funds to care for the widows. They selected deacons. They selected people to be in charge of this task and minister in a godly way. And here we have Phoebe. A deacon, it says that you may welcome her. Some of the commentators thought she could actually be carrying this letter. It doesn't say that, but he's sending her. This letter's being completed. He has somebody writing it for him. He saw his name was there, Tertius. In 22, Paul dictated these letters. I think that's why there's run-on sentence. And then tell him, oh, and one more thing. He's dictating. But it's possible she's actually going to carry this letter to Rome. So greet her. It may be that she's not. It doesn't say that specifically, but welcome her. Greet her. This is a woman worthy to be honored. She's a deacon. And then it says, help her in whatever she may need. So this is someone he really wants honored. She's a servant of the church. She's a deacon of the church. She's important. Some thought she's going there to do some legal business, right? So she might need to spend some time in Rome. She needs a place to stay. She needs someone to guide her around the city. You can't trust Roman Ubers. Let's personally get her there. Whatever. I just want you to see that this is a woman of elevated status in the church, serving the church. She may be participating in the transmission of this letter, and she's coming to Rome to take care of this lady. And just to note, at our church, we have deacons too. We have men and women that carry out very specific ministry tasks leading in our church. And this time of year is the time of year we're talking to people about, would you want to serve our next term? I have 2-year terms, so I'm just going to put out there, there's two we're really looking for right now for next year. We're looking for a fellowship deacon and a men's ministry deacon. So if you'd be praying about that, if that's something dinging in the back of your mind, going, oh, I'd like to serve in some of those areas, talk to me. But those are people who take on significant ministry roles at our church, and they build a team around them and to carry out roles and to carry out ministry, because it's a team effort. So put that in your prayer if you're interested in those areas. Here it said she's been a patron of many and of myself. That means support, right? She's supported. A benefactor might be another word. She's given. She's financially supporting the ministry of Paul and of many people. So she's using her resources. Exactly what we're looking at with this TTI. We want to use the things we have to support ministry. So that's the first person. She is a servant. She is a deacon. She is using her finance and resources to give and support ministry. That's real people. That's stuff we can do. Many of you are doing right now. All right, let's look at this next one. We got Prissa and Aquila, which is short for Priscilla and Aquila. This is the short version. It says they're fellow workers in Christ Jesus. These two actually worked with Paul in the same trade. Paul was a tent maker. They worked with him. You can read about it. They came alongside him in Ephesus and worked with Paul. They did work together and they did ministry together. It was these two when this guy named Apollos comes along, and he doesn't have the full picture of the gospel. He's a real smart guy. He doesn't have the full story. It says they took him alongside, brought him up to speed on the whole story. You can read this in Acts chapter 18, 19. They bring him up to speed, and then he goes on to be this very powerful teacher in the Jewish community explaining who Jesus is, because Priscilla and Aquila says they taught him the way more accurately. So these two are a power couple for Christ. And here it says they risked their necks for my life. It doesn't say what they did. I was joking with one of our safety team members that he was going to jump on the grenade in front of me today if anything goes down, and his wife didn't think that was a good idea. But what are they? What it doesn't say what they did. When Paul was in Ephesus, a huge riot broke out, and the town went nuts. And it says some of the brothers wouldn't let Paul run into the arena. So maybe that's what it is. They just held him back. Like, they're going to tear your head off in there. You can't go preach in there. It doesn't say. But I just know I don't have a lot of category for that. If you want to do some looking up, I just popped it up quickly this morning. There's a ministry right here in Linden called International Christian Response, ICR. Their headquarters is in Linden. And they do some things like Voice of the Martyr, where they're continually sharing the stories of the persecuted church and then sending aid in there. And there's lots of people right now, they're risking their neck for the gospel. They literally could be killed. Some of them, I was reading, the pastor was kidnapped. Some of them, their church was burned. This is just a snapshot from just this week. People are risking their neck. And I think about, it's not only life and death. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so in our context, it may not be, you know, imprisonment. It may not be being hauled away to jail. But it's certainly, what were some things Jesus said? They revile you and utter evil against you. And I just wonder if we need to be more prepared for that. That our faith is not that evil because we're jerks, but we're so serious about our faith, we're so committed to sharing the gospel that we live to expect people being unhappy about it, reviling, being spoken ill of. And Paul here is highlighting those ones, right? These ones were willing to risk their life for me and for the gospel. So he says, they risk their necks. He says, not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. So whatever this couple is doing, they are impacting all the churches of the Gentiles. And then there's this one other note about them. Greet also the church in their house. You'll notice this as we go along. He's talking to groups of people, and he says the people with them and the people with them. And in this time, they didn't have big church buildings. So the church in Rome is likely a network of house churches. You see this in multiple verses, right? The church in their house. You look to verse 15. Greet Philologus, which that is a funny name. It means someone who loves to talk. But anyways, or loves the word. You can kind of, but it's, anyways. All the saints who are with them. See, there's a group with them. And Gaius, and who's host to me, and of the whole church. You see that Gaius hosts a whole church. So some of these ones are hosting churches in their house churches. That's a lot. That's almost majority of how it's going around the world where TTI is doing. People are hosting a church in their house, in their business, in their backyard, in their basement, in the field. But it's also not beyond here. If any of you ever get stirred and say, I'd love to just start something in my community, in my neighborhood, in my house, in my business, we can do it here. We can do it here too. If that's something that you go, I want to host something like that, you just let me know. We'll come around you with some training and support. But that's how it was happening. They were hosting churches in their house. So that was just two of these really pulled out specifically, Priscilla and Aquila and Phoebe. And then these next ones I want to look at quickly and just look at some amazing descriptions. So I'm going to take them in bigger chunks. But I want you to look at what Paul highlighted as to urge us on. What does he highlight? So we'll look at these here. So he goes on, he says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved. Greet the beloved Persis. That's something that they just deeply love. There are people you've come to deeply love in Christ. They just minister to you. You minister to them. You get bonded to them. And it's not transactional. This is not a business. This is not a club. This is people we deeply come to love. And I love that picture, that we would deeply love one another. The next one, he says, greet Mary, who's worked hard for you. Then we get down there, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. They think those might actually be twins. Could be twin ladies. Brutal parents, like, just make them something not so close. But anyways, and then greet Persis, who has worked hard for you. Toil, strive, struggle greatly. You see that? It's not just, yeah, I kind of believe, and if nothing else is going on, I might be in church Sunday. It's like, no. These are all in people. These are people, he says, they have worked hard in the Lord. And we want to be labeled. People that have worked hard in the Lord. There's people right now working hard in the Lord. There's people who are here early this morning working hard in the Lord. There's people right now working with our kids hard in the Lord. Marty mowed down all the blackberries a couple weeks ago. It took him a couple weeks. He worked hard in the Lord. And he probably doesn't want me to say to give him credit, but he's like, I'm working hard. Some of you worked hard to prepare to teach this morning. You worked hard in the Lord. Some of you are doing all kinds of things we don't know about, but I just want to urge that it becomes something we labor into. I want to work for the Lord, not to earn his favor, but because he's given me his favor. I want to do things that minister to other people, that bless other people, that advance the cause of Christ. Hard. I want to go for it. So that's one of them, working hard. Then we see fellow workers. You got Urbanus, our fellow worker. Then you got the twins there again, fellow workers. It's that same language, but also want us to see that It's not one person, right? It's not one person. It's us together. We work together on the gospel. That's what I'm hoping to see the community toy store. We're working together to greet people. We're fellow workers. We're in this. It's not about one person. That's what's beautiful. We got, you know, some making cards that we can send to nursing homes, and some are making hats, and some people are serving kids at Awana, and some people are serving the building, and some people are outreaching. So we're just all in this together. We're in this together. Then we have greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Approved means you've been through testing. Tested and genuine. Tried and true. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? They've been through an ordeal. You've been through a trial. You've been through a hardship. You've been struggling, whether it's your own health or family members' health or your own. Maybe financially you've been struggling, physically. Maybe you've been under some spiritual attack. Maybe you have an oppressive work environment or an oppressive family. And I'm not letting go of Jesus. That's what this guy is, Apelles. He's hanging on. He is tried and true. He has come through the suffering, and I'm not letting go of Jesus. Don't you want that to be said of you? And then we got Rufus, chosen in the Lord. It's very possible this is the kid of the man who carried the cross. That's noted that it's, Simon of Cyrene carries the cross, and it says his two sons are with him. One of them is Rufus. It might not be the same guy. There could have been a lot of Rufuses, but here he's called out. He says he's chosen in the Lord, has this special calling. Could be him. Could have watched that. And then it says, and also his mother. Call out Rufus and his mom, who has been a mother to me as well. How many of your moms have some kids that aren't your kids? Right? How many of you over the years, the kids would bring home other kids and you'd come to serve dinner and like, wait, do you live here now? When did you get at this table, right? There's just people around your house. You're like, well, bring them in, right? You just become a mother, right? Or some of you've had those when you were a kid. There's just someone else's house. You were always at their house. They were always feeding you. And you just, he calls her out. You see that? The Apostle Paul calls out his mom. Yeah, she was a mom to me too. She took care of me too. And so we've had that at our house. We have one, some of you know, Peyton, who is Lauren's friend. She's gone on vacation with us. She, anytime, yep, throw Peyton in. Get her in there. She's, Heather loves her and takes care of her like a daughter. And it's just been cool. And just to know where Peyton's gone on to Colorado State, and she's part of the Resonate church plant over there, and she's just doing awesome with that one, that we're helping to support that one at Colorado State. So it's just cool to see these connections, but just encourage you moms, your church moms, you're just like, we love all these kids. These are all my kids. You can bless them, but just let them sit at your table. So there, Paul's calling her out. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That might be cultural. I don't want any kisses on my way out today. Not going for that. But I think the interpersonal, right? Cultural, you know, Middle Eastern greeting, kissing on both cheek is normal. We can do hugs and we can do handshakes, but I think we just see how personal this is. Just, it's real. It's personal, right? So we want to live the gospel in real life. These are real people giving their all. Do you see what he called out? Hard work, risking their life, giving, taking in other kids, spending themselves, hosting a church in their house. How many of you barely recovered from Thanksgiving in your house? How about every Sunday? Like, yep, come on over, or Thursday, or whatever day you pick. Right? This is real people. And so we want that. I want to give it all for Jesus. I want to do what I can. Why do they do it? Right? It's not to earn Jesus' favor. This is what this whole second half of the book of Romans has been about. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He was merciful to us. He paid for our sins. He took them on the cross. He comes for us at Christmas. He wipes them away. He lets us be in his family. He says, when you figure out the mercy of God and the grace of God, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So that's why they're doing it. They're so overwhelmed with the Lord, so thankful to the Lord, they want to use their life, their house, their resources, their gifts, their talents, their own necks to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the first one. Now the second one is real people opposing Jesus. Does someone up front have a Kleenex? I'm like 3 weeks into gnarly allergies. Anybody getting the fall allergies going? I'm sneezing all morning. Thank you. You'd think I'd know that and be prepared, but I wasn't. So, and sometimes it's emotion, but this really is fall allergies going on. Okay, thank you, Alicia. Okay, number two, real people opposing Jesus. It turns from all the happy shout-outs, all the positive things. Now he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division. Be on the alert. You say, I know it's wonderful, we're serving the Lord, but there is opposition. The moment God creates the garden and perfection of Adam and Eve, the enemy is in there. The moment we're coming to Christ and building the church around his glory, the enemy's coming in here. And he says, watch out for it. Be alert. Put your antenna up. Be aware. Look out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. There is spiritual warfare. There are viewpoints that come in that are not the gospel, right? That cause divisions. I remember we had a person once who was so upset at our view of baptism, he argued with one of our missionary guests. It's like, bro, you're in the wrong place. This is how we view baptism. It wasn't a good fit. It was like, this isn't working. It was causing a division. It wasn't furthering the gospel. And that happens. It doesn't happen every day, but we have to watch out for people who are trying just to divide people and put people in camps and make it. That's not healthy. He says it's contrary, or create obstacles. If anyone says, no, this goes in front of you serving Christ, or you come to Christ if you do this plus, be on the alert for that. If anyone's saying, this is the works you need to do, we're talking about a lot of works here today, but they're works in response to the gospel, not works to earn the gospel. We got to be aware of that. If this is going on, what does he say to do? Just avoid them. That's even, I think, a little bit soft. The original is just keep away. Don't get in the argument. Don't try to work at it. If someone is divisive and that's where they're at, you just, I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to bring this in. I'm not going to let you get in a big fight. We're not doing that. Okay? We're not going to mess up the church. So that's what he's saying. That's going to happen. There's real obstacles. He says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Seeking to get a following, seeking to get attention, seeking to start some kind of group on their own by smooth talk and flattery. Right? They talk someone up. They pull them in. They deceive the hearts of the naive. So if someone's really wooing you, make sure it's the gospel. And he says here, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. We had this just last Wednesday in our men's morning Bible study. So men, if you're looking for a great breakfast and a great Bible study, we start at 6 a.m., but we were talking about this, and one of the brothers was sharing that he had some Mormon missionaries coming over and talking to him, and they left him a Book of Mormon. And so he said, I kind of looked at it a little bit, but then he was like, but I don't really want to read that. Like, I don't want to study that. I don't want to learn all about it. And he said, what I want to do is know the real thing. And that's what counterfeiters do. Right, if someone wants to know if someone's making counterfeit money or counterfeit identification, they don't look up every possible counterfeit. They get to know the real thing so intimately that that's wrong. They can just spot it a mile away. That doesn't look right because I know what the real thing looks like. And so I appreciated his perspective. He says, I think he was just kind of curious what was in the Book of Mormon a little bit, but he's like, I just want to know the real thing. And I want to know the real thing so well so that if anything comes floating across, I go, mm-mm, that doesn't smell right. That doesn't pass the eye test. That doesn't sound like the gospel to me. I'm so immersed in the gospel. I'm so immersed in the scriptures that if anything floats across that's not it, I'm just going to know. So here it says to be wise as to what is good. You're going to go all in. I'm going to learn this. I'm going to know the word. I'm going to know the Lord. I'm going to know what he wants. And innocent. I don't want to spend a lot of time learning every cult out there and every angle of it. And I just don't even want that in my head. I just don't even want to fill myself with it. I don't want to, you know, I can be a little bit aware, but I don't want to study every false thing that's out there. I just want to be innocent of that. I don't want to know it. I don't want to be a part of it. This is the God of peace. Here's the good news, right? This can be discouraging. I don't know. I don't like these kind of conflicts and people sowing division and the enemy working in. But here's this encouragement. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, isn't that weird that he says under your feet? Don't you think he'd say under his feet? Why does he say under your feet? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Let me just follow that link a little bit. If we go over to Ephesians chapter 1, it's kind of the middle of this prayer that Paul is praying, and he's talking about the deity and exaltation of Christ. In Ephesians 1:20, so he's in the middle of the prayer, he's talking about the power that he has towards us. It's the power, verse 20, that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the Lord Jesus is exalted from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So there's no one above the Lord Jesus, no power, no spirit, no entity, no kingdom, no king, no none of that. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So we have there the Lord Jesus Christ as head over all things, and everything is under his feet. Right? So under his feet. But if you go into chapter 2, it talks about the mercy of God that he saved us, and it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you imagine there's the Lord Jesus seated next to the Father, and then there's a whole lot of chairs just going as far as you can see. We're seated with Christ by his invitation, by his grace. But when you're in Christ, you're seated with Christ. You inherit with Christ. We're seated next to him because of his grace. So if Satan is crushed under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be crushed under our feet too. Not just because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. So there's just great hope there. Right? There's great hope there that the enemy's working, and he wants to bring down believers and bring down churches and deceive people and catch them in stuff and catch them in false beliefs, catch them in false teaching, catch them in lies that you have to earn your way in. And he's saying, don't believe any of that. Believe the grace of Christ. And one day that's all going to be done. It's just all going to be done. He's going to be over with it. Satan will be crushed under Christ's feet, which will be under your feet, and no more to bother. So that's the second one. We live the gospel in real life. There's real people opposing Jesus all over the world right now, and it's not just the person. All right, they're being used by the enemy. And so we want to be alert to that, but we want to go deep in the real thing so that we know it. And the final one is real people glorifying Jesus. Paul, he kind of seemed like he was going to end there. At verse 20, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And they, oh, wait, oh, actually there's more. And he does some more shout outs and, you know, oh, this is who it is. And then finally he gets down to a doxology or a praise at the end. So he launches into this praise. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He can strengthen you. Does it ever get overwhelming? Does life get overwhelming? And then serving, and then sometimes you listen to a sermon, and now I got to help these people in across the world, and I got to serve over here my whole life, and whoa, and just whoa. He is able to strengthen you. He can strengthen you. So now he turns it to God. Now to him who can strengthen you and fill you and encourage you and establish you, it's Christ that does it in us. So don't get overwhelmed. He says he does it. He upholds us. Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So before he launches into the praise, he does like one more little teaching. He just kind of, whoop, let me slide it in there. He's able to strengthen you according to the gospel or his good news and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then he goes into this. He says, it's according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So our hope in the gospel, he says, is this idea of a mystery. And then he qualifies it, the secret kept. When the Bible uses the word mystery, it's more like a secret that you don't know till later. Right? It's a little bit like that. There's things wrapped up, going to be under your Christmas tree, and you won't know till later. Maybe the 24th, maybe the 25th, depending on your family. So when it's not a mystery like, boy, I sure want to know what God is up to. When am I going to figure it out? It's not that we can't know. It's that it was hidden. It was covered. You see that? The secret that was kept secret for long ages. So the gospel, the plan of God, was kind of kept under wraps for a while. Not that you would never figure it out, but you'd figure it out when God revealed it. And he says, but now it has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. He says, it's according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So the mystery was, it's something that was disclosed, and it's now been made known through the prophetic writings. So the scriptures make it clear. It's been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. So he's saying, this is the gospel story. It was hidden. It was a secret. It wasn't totally disclosed. Let me jump over to 1 Corinthians, and Paul picks up the same idea. He says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Notice again here, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So you see that idea? It's a plan, it's secret, it's not been told. It says, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So this is a plan God thought up before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So you've ever thought, why does God make it so hard? Do you ever read the Old Testament prophets and go, eh? Anybody ever do that? Like, what? What is this? Even some of the prophecies that we're going to quote about the birth of Jesus, some of them you're still like, really, that? That was it? It seemed like a passing mention. Bethlehem, and then it goes on to something else. It's this idea, if God had just wrote the playbook, page one, he creates, page two, they mess it up, page three, I send Jesus and they fix it, then they wouldn't have killed him. They'd have been like, don't do that. If we kill him, then he rises from the dead and then we lose. He's like, well, don't write that. You got to write it in code. You got to write it in a mystery. There's not just one prophet you turn to and says, here's the story of Jesus A to Z. You get like a nugget here. You get a hint in Genesis 3:15. You get a hint in this virgin will be with child. Well, what does that mean? You just get a hint of it. You get a hint of it in this King David, this unlikely one after God's own heart. Well, what is that about? He kind of screws up. Is it him? Is it not him? You just get hints. You get this little Messiah mosaic. It's not written out plain. It's like in code. He's like, yeah, exactly. Because when Jesus did show up, they were confused. Like, well, we don't know if this is him. He's not from the right town. They didn't look. Well, he was from the right town. That was the idea. The plan of God was written over time. It was spoken through prophets in pieces, in nuggets. There's a trail here. There's a piece here. There's a passage here. And after the fact, after Jesus comes and dies and rises again, they go, oh, that's what that meant. Because if God just said it out loud, they wouldn't have done it. Right? That's why we just really don't want all the military plans to appear on the news channel, and then they know, like, well, don't do that. They're sending the tanks in tomorrow. You don't tell. So God's plan for all time was that I'm going to solve this problem of sin by sending myself. And you wouldn't even believe it if I told you. And not only am I going to send myself, I'm actually going to die. Wait, you can't die. That's what I'm going to do. And then I'm going to rise again. No one will see that coming. Right? No one will know that's coming. And then, oh, that was the plan. That was the plan. And then he ends with the praise, to the only wise God be glory for. Who could have thought of that? Who could have saved the world doing that? Not me. Who would have done it? Not me. So we could go immediately to praise. Right? No one would have known. So when we're reading the Bible now, we get to read it backwards. We know what Jesus did, so when you're reading Isaiah, you're like, oh, that's how the virgin was with child. I didn't see that coming. Nobody read Isaiah chapter 11 or chapter 7 and went, I know an angel's going to appear and tell Mary. You wouldn't have thought that, but now we know, and so now we can see the whole story. So there we are. We live the gospel in real life. We're real people glorifying Jesus. We couldn't have thought of it. We couldn't have done it. He did it. So we live the gospel in real life. Let me just urge a few things and we'll wrap up. That we just go all in. All in for the Lord Jesus, like those people we read. We'd have alert antennas up. We'd be watching and we'd be so focused on the real thing. And then we just have a life of glorifying God. Who could have thought of what he's done for us? Of all the people in the world, he chose you. Do you ever think of that? I thought of that this morning. I woke up this morning and I had a hot shower. That's pretty amazing. A lot of people around the world don't have that. My car started. I did have to scrape ice off it, but it still started. It drove me here. The heat was on at this church. We were able to praise and worship God together. Like, we're just so blessed. We're so blessed. And then, of all the people in the world, he chose you to make known this mystery that he thought up before time began. He chose you to know that. He didn't let the enemy, I don't even think the angels had the whole picture. They didn't know what he was about to do. The enemy certainly didn't know what he was about to do. And he chose you to make it known right now. He could have not told you. He could have had you be born in some other country that's just now getting access to the gospel. But he sent you here. I think that should just fuel us. Of all the people in the world right now, the billions on the planet, you've just had the opportunity to hear the gospel. You've had an opportunity, hopefully, to respond to the gospel. Of all the people in the world. And so we want that to fuel us in our serving and our loving and our worshiping and our giving because he chose you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much.